Seemingly everywhere they turn, many people today face tremendous obstacles to happiness and fulfillment. And we can readily document this fact. On February 11, a letter to the editor of the Waterbury Republican-American by Jack Lupkus of Wolcott, Connecticut, helplessly complained about what he saw as the inevitable decline of America. He wrote, and I just want to quote from his letter, "The most advanced, generous, respected, admired, and feared nation in the world is slowly and meticulously being dismantled to put us on parity with other socialist nations," end of quote. He cited tax burdens, judicial activism, excessive government regulation, a growing national debt, unchecked government spending, cuts in the defense budget amid threats of terrorism, abortion on demand, that are creating a social, economic, and political quagmire, as he wrote. Local radio talk show host Brad Davis on the Talk of Connecticut last Wednesday interviewed a troubled professor who has taught at several Roman Catholic schools, himself a devout Roman Catholic who has never missed a weekly mass in his life except when he was ill. And this professor was appalled to think that Cardinal Roger Mahoney from California, who has committed crimes for which the professor said he should be in prison, he's actually going to help vote for the new pope, the representative of Christ on earth, according to the Roman Catholic Church's belief. And he was upset. At the family level, Annie's mailbox, it's a column in the paper that is cited above, had a letter from Not What I Agreed To asking what to do about her new husband's older son. He and his wife lives with them while her husband's teenage son has decided to stay with his mother. The older son cannot keep a job, does drugs, and his wife is due any day. She will go to her mother's when the babies, she's expecting twins, are born. But her mother doesn't like my stepson, so he has to stay here. What's interesting is we see similar family problems locally. This past week, both my wife and I received telephone calls from people with family and marital issues that are different from the ones described in Annie's mailbox, but nevertheless, they have similarly very difficult challenges. This seems like it's an issue that continually goes on and on. So we ask, why do so many people relentlessly seem to face such huge hurdles to fulfillment and happiness, and what can I do about my needs and the needs of my associates in this very realm? The needs section of the bulletin insert reads, "Why do people face so many relentlessly unmet needs today? And what should I do to better my own lot and that of my associates?" This morning we're in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. I'd like to read the passage before we actually get into it. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. And Moses is speaking to the children of Israel. And he says, "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers gives you. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish anything from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord your God has destroyed them from among you. But you that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear of all these statutes and say, surely this nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who has God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, but teach them to thy sons and to thy sons' sons." Okay. The Deuteronomy 1:5 to 4:43 historical prologue of the suzerain treaty format of Deuteronomy, typical of such treaty formats, tells of the suzerain's past goodness to the vassal, that is, of God's goodness to Israel. Israel is the vassal. Reported in Deuteronomy chapter 4, 1-8, Moses is called that Israel understand her great need to heed God's word. Now, as I was preparing this passage, I was struck by what Moses added, in not only in verse 1, but in verse 2. In verse 2, he said, "You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish anything from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God." Precision. Noticeably, Moses urged Israel to heed God's word exactly, not to add anything nor to detract anything from it, that she might live, enter, and possess Canaan. It's interesting, in our adult Sunday school class this morning, someone mentioned this morning about the fact that Nepog puts a great focus on being precise and precisely handling the word of God. And that's exactly what Moses calls the people here to do, handle it precisely. Sadly, there's a lot of imprecision that is occurring throughout Christendom today, not only in other denominations, in major denominations and so forth, but even in evangelical circles, there's a tremendous lack of precision. And because of that, there's some problems. To illustrate the importance of this directive, Moses recalled God's severe judgment that occurred to those in Israel who had failed to heed God in the Baal Peor incident. And he's referring back to Numbers chapter 25, verses 1 through 9. When Balaam, and when we were going through the book of Numbers, we covered this, you'll recall. When the prophet Balaam had not succeeded in cursing Israel on Moab's behalf, he advised the Moabites to send cult prostitutes among Israel's men to seduce the men to join the prostitutes in false, immoral Baal Peor worship, thus incurring God's wrath against Israel's men. It's interesting, Balaam recognized, "I can't curse Israel because God won't let me curse them. But if I can get Israel's men to sin, then God has to judge them." So that was the plan, to get Israel's men to sin by getting them seduced by these cult prostitutes in immorality. And then in their immorality, they would also be involved in worshiping the false god. And then God would have to judge Israel's men. Well, the ruse worked actually very well. However, God's law had directed that Israel worship no god but himself. You'll remember in the Ten Commandments, going back to Exodus 20, verses 1 through 6, God had said, "You shall have no other gods before me." And God also in that very passage said that, "I want you to obey my commands, not the commands of some other god or some other person who wants to teach you to depart from that god." So they were to worship no god but God himself in Exodus chapter 21 to 6. And then they were not supposed to commit adultery. Exodus chapter 20 verse 14 says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Now, in God's view, adultery is any relationship that does not involve a man and a woman in marriage. So that, you know, that completely takes cult prostitution out of the picture as being wrong. Premarital unions out of the picture as being wrong, cross-gender, same-gender unions and so forth, those are all wrong. Anything besides one man and one woman in a marital relationship is viewed adulterous in God's eyes. Thus, when 24,000 men yielded to the Moabite temptation, violating God's word on idolatry and adultery, God slew them. And that was recorded, you'll remember, back in Numbers chapter 25, verses 3 and 4 and verse 9. So Moses is recalling that incident. It's just one of the incidents out of perhaps many, but it's one where they didn't pay attention to what God's word actually said. They had God's word at the time. In fact, I didn't know this until I was studying this just last night, but when God gave the Ten Commandments, I used to think that Moses had received the Ten Commandments from the mountain and he brought them down. And that's where Israel learned about them. But the Bible tells us that Israel herself heard God's voice giving the commandments from the mount. So all 2 million people heard God say, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." All 2 million people heard God say in a voice that was very, very loud, that "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." All 10 of those commandments, the whole nation heard. In fact, the nation complained about it because the voice was so loud, it scared them. So this was something that God had presented to the entire nation. They knew better. Conversely, Moses declared the huge blessing that heeding God's word exactly produces in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Verse 4 is a very interesting one. I took the time to piecemeal it together from the Hebrew text. In the King James Version, it says, "But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day." Very interesting. Recalling the Baal Peor event, Moses said that the cleavers, dabek happens to be an adjective, the cleavers to God, exactly heeding Exodus 21:6 on avoiding idolatry, and the Exodus 20:14 on avoiding immorality rule, and the Baal Peor incident, every one of them, and kul kem means all of them, each of them, were still livers, or people who were alive. Hey is actually an adjective again, so you have a play on adjectives here. So this word play on adjectives, dabek, cleave, and hey, live, along with kul kem, shows a very strong relation between personally heeding God precisely and staying alive. In other words, Moses said, every one of you who is still living right here, you're alive personally because you happen to obey God's word precisely. If you didn't, you would be dead now. So he's hammering this home, showing how incredibly important obedience to God's word is. It affects whether we live or not at times in our lives. It's very important. Yet beside heeding scripture exactly to stay alive, Moses predicted how such obedience would yield blessings in the future. It's interesting, God uses both the whip and the carrot stick. The whip is what you use behind the donkey to drive him. The carrot is what you put out in front of him to motivate him in a positive way. So the whip is, if you want to stay alive, you're going to obey me. That's the whip. The carrot stick is, look at all the good things I'm going to do for you if you obey. First of all, obeying scripture exactly would make Israel's people respected. Moses noted that the law Israel should heed provided such an inherently superior social order to the fallen pagan world around her that heeding it would cause other nations to view Israel as wise, the word is chacham, and understanding, bina. The word understanding, bina, actually means discerning. Verses 5 and 6. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the viewpoint of the nations. One of the reasons why the United States, at least in the past, has been respected by other nations is because the United States is the product of Christian values. The forefathers who came to this country, many of them were of the Episcopalian background, many of them were very strongly Bible-based, and they formulated a lot of the ideas of Scripture in regards to equity and honesty, truthfulness, and so forth. They imbibed those within the Constitution of the United States. And that's why the nation of the United States has been respected, because there is a spillover of the value system that God gave to Israel. Now these words, the word hacham and binah, used in this secular context, meant discernment of good and evil, prudence and secular matters, and skill in the arts, believe it or not, experience in divine things for hacham, and the word intelligence for binah, the Robert Girdlestone. It's amazing how much honor is built within this. In Nigeria, West Africa, where I was a child, I grew up there, Christianity has had a tremendous influx there. And one of the things that has happened in Nigeria that we've noticed, in Nigeria, especially northern Nigeria, is a very strong Muslim territory, is the value and the standard of living, particularly of women, has gone way up. Because in the Muslim world, women are viewed as being slightly more valuable than cattle. But in Christianity, they're viewed as equal with men before the Lord. And so the value system went way up, and the liberties that women enjoy in that area of Nigeria have gone way up because of the infestation of Christianity, biblical Christianity. In fact, you can go to any country in the world where biblical Christianity has come. You can go to Borneo, you can go to Indonesia, wherever, and it has always affected the standard of living. In fact, the income of the family units have gone up. I was in Niger Republic one time, which is north of Nigeria. I was visiting some missionaries up there, and they said that the Christians up there in Niger Republic actually had better farms because they were starting to use fertilizer. They were more teachable, whereas the Muslims were closed to doing anything other than what they'd done before, and they didn't use fertilizer on their crops. So the Christians were having a better income, and they became a testimony to the Muslims around them to begin opening up their minds to truth. and not only biblical truth, but better truth in regards to how to farm better. In fact, one missionary up there built a farm that was looked a lot like a Midwestern farm here, with windmills and everything else, so that they get water out of the desert ground underneath to make the desert bloom up there. Phenomenal how biblical principles will actually affect a people and make them more honorable in the eyes of onlookers. And then obeying Scripture exactly would make Israel's walk admired. When Israel obeyed Scripture, observing pagan nations would admire how her God was so evidently near her in his being ready to answer her every prayer. Notice verse 7, "For what nation is there so great and who has God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for?" So nurturing care and intimacy from a deity was unknown to the pagan world that saw itself as mere slaves to unpredictable gods. When you go into a third world country today, especially the pagan lands, they don't know of the idea that God is kind and that he is a father figure. They view God as an entity who is to be feared. You want to get him off of your back because he's about ready to judge you. That's how the people live, in constant fear in many of these nations. The biblical God is not that way. He's compassionate. He's long-suffering. He gives to his people. He's kind. He answers their prayer. He's right there. He's intimate with them. He's not way off, and he's not capricious. In other words, he is consistent in his function. And this would be a tremendous testimony to the pagan world. And then obeying Scripture exactly would make Israel's rule of law exalted. The observing pagans would admire how righteous were Israel's statutes and her judgments. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 8. "And what nation is there so great and has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day?" There are some rules and regulations that occur in pagan lands. I couldn't repeat them from the pulpit here because they're so cruel and they're so heartless and they're so unfair. Biblical Christianity has had a tremendous mitigating effect on the judicial system in the United States. As we're beginning to get away from it, the judicial system is beginning to deteriorate. There's a lot of injustice that is occurring. But following the Bible in its statutes and judgments is a blessing. Now these statutes, the Hebrew word is hukah, were rules that were prescribed or enacted into law, and the judgments, mishpat, are the decisions that are based on what was enacted. So the observing nations would have a great admiration for Israel's rule of law and great righteous superiority to the unjust and typically heartless rule of law in the pagan nations. We've had testimonies of people who have come from other lands to this country, and they are incredibly impressed with the liberty and the freedom that we enjoy in this country. We don't have limitations on speech. We can speak our mind. Of course, we are a nation of laws. We're not supposed to murder and so forth, but there's fairness here. There's equity. In some lands, if you, for example, counterfeit money, it's the death penalty. You know? In some countries, the laws are very, very rough, and the punishments are very, very cruel. In this country, there's a lot more leeway. There's a lot more kindness and consideration for human life. So there has been, at least in the past in this country, a lot of respect for the system of laws that we've had because of their Bible base. Accordingly, Moses urged the people of Israel to watch out for themselves, lest they forget Scripture's dictates and God's evident application of them in our history, that they not depart from them in their heart to the loss of the blessing and harm, and to be careful to teach them diligently to their children for their blessing. That's why in verse 9 he says, "Only take heed to yourself. Keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. But teach them to your sons." Teach them to your sons' sons, to your children. So many people suffer from much trouble today because they do not heed Scripture exactly. We must thus heed God's word exactly to enjoy a relatively long life with blessing and disciple others to do the same. So may we heed Scripture exactly, to trust alone in Christ alone for salvation. And then may we rely on the Holy Spirit of God to heed Scripture exactly for life and blessing. being very careful to disciple others to do the same for their blessing. What I thought I would do in the conclusion notes is to apply Scripture exactly to each one of the needs that we brought up in the introduction of the sermon, just to demonstrate the value of following the Word of God exactly. We noted Jack Lupkus, in his letter to the Republican American, cited national problems that rise from socialist ideology. Well, history students know that Marxism, communism, and socialism, these are all different varying degrees of applying Marxism, rose from the Communist Manifesto that was written in the same year that this church building was formed. This church building was built in 1848. The Communist Manifesto happened to have been written the same year. And the Communist Manifesto called for the abolition of personal property, the abolition of the family, the abolition of all religion, and all morality. Now, Scripture supports private ownership and countering stealing. Remember Exodus 20, verse 15, it says, "Thou shalt not steal." When the Bible says, "Thou shalt not steal," it is respecting personal property. That opposes the Communist Manifesto at the very heart of its thesis. The Bible also supports the family because it calls children to honor both of their birth parents in Exodus 20, verse 12. "Thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother." Notice it doesn't say thy father and thy mother and thy mother, as though it were a same gender arrangement. Thy father, the male figure, and your mother, the female figure. There's a family structure there. And if you honor the family structure, you're going to be obeying your parents. You're under their authority. That's a very strong call for the family structure. Now, the Bible also supports godliness and morality because it calls men to worship God and to obey his commands in Exodus 21 to 6. There is a morality that we have to align to. That's just the opposite of the Communist Manifesto. You go through the Ten Commandments, and it's just the opposite of the Communist Manifesto. That's why I believe the Manifesto probably came from the evil one himself. So heeding Scripture exactly would lead us as a people, as a nation, to reject Marxism, communism, and socialism, and that would be for our national blessing. We noted that there's a devout Roman Catholic who was interviewed by Brad Davis, and he was distraught over the fact that Cardinal Mahoney, who has committed crimes worthy of imprisonment, will help select a new pope. Well, there's a very easy solution to that fact. The Bible counters belief in a pope who is infallible on issues of faith and morals, as in the Roman Catholicism. The Vatican Council in 1870 decided this infallibility issue or framed it. And I'm quoting from Lorraine Botner's authoritative book on Roman Catholicism. But Galatians in chapter 2, verses 11 to 14, the Apostle Paul publicly corrected the Roman Catholic Church's first alleged Pope Peter for misrepresenting the gospel, which is an issue of faith. This is so important, I'm going to take time just to read this, because I know we have about half of our congregation is formerly Roman Catholic in background, and this may seem a little stunning, but let me just quote this. The Apostle Paul is writing in Galatians chapter 2, and he says in verse 11, "When Peter was come to Antioch, I opposed him to his face," or I opposed him publicly, "because he was to be blamed. For before that certain men came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews were hypocritical likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they did not walk uprightly according to the truth of the gospel," that's a matter of faith. So Peter had publicly erred in reference to the issue of the faith. "I said unto Peter in front of them all, if you being a Jew live after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why are you compelling the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" Peter was not infallible. He was not infallible in the issue of faith. Also, Peter himself in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3, countered lording over God's flock, and he called church leaders instead to shepherd by example. In fact, he said, not lording over God's flock, but proving to be examples to the flock. Peter of all people, and Peter and Paul, both Peter and Paul, would have been very much opposed to the idea of a papacy, today, which is a hierarchy that rules people. They were both appalled at that. They would both be appalled if they were existing here today. So heeding scripture exactly would keep an evil cardinal from helping to elect a new pope simply because there would be no papacy. There would be no need to elect anybody because there wouldn't be no such thing. It's amazing how failing to obey the Bible has led to this complication today. Then the Annie's mailbox letter from Not What I Agreed To describing a woman's problems with the older son of her previously divorced new husband would not exist if she and her husband had heeded Mark chapter 10, verses 11, 12. Well, what does that say? It talks about the issue of a divorce and remarriage. It's very simple. Mark chapter 10, and let me just read those verses here, verses 11 and 12. And Jesus said unto them, whosoever shall put away, which is another word for divorce, his wife, and marries another, commits adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away or divorce her husband and be married to another, she commits adultery. So, you know, the Bible opposes divorce and remarriage. And if this lady had obeyed it, there wouldn't have been a problem. If the man would have obeyed it, there wouldn't be a problem. Then the son would not be a problem if he heeded Ephesians 5:18, which says, be filled with the Spirit versus being filled with wine. And you can apply that to drugs. And if he obeyed 1 Timothy 5:8 and got a job so that his family could live on their own. 1 Timothy 5:8 says if a man doesn't take care of his own family, especially those in his own household, he's worse than an unbeliever and has denied the faith. So it's very, very important that people obey the word of God. So he needs to get a job. So heeding scripture exactly would have led all of these people to avoid their family problems. So may we precisely heed the Bible by trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation and then relying on the Holy Spirit's power to obey God's word and to disciple others to do likewise for blessing. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the word of God, and I thank you for the teaching here that is given to us by your great prophet Moses, and the concern that he had as a man who himself was failing to go into the land because he himself had sinned in failing precisely to obey the word of God, in striking versus speaking to the rock. We ask, Father, that we would indeed pay attention to what he has said here, and strive to be precise in handling your word, because you're a God who's, yes, full of love, full of compassion, earnestly desiring to bless your people, but you're a God who is also perfectly righteous. You don't tolerate sin in any way. So we ask indeed that we would be people who depend upon the Spirit of God, who obey the word of God precisely. Father, I would ask that if there's anyone here this morning who as yet does not know Jesus Christ as his or her Savior, who recognizes the need to believe in Christ that they might become a child of God and therefore get in on the program of blessing that God has for them, that they would believe in Jesus Christ today, and that by believing in him they might have life in his name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.